And then, well, we're going to go to the book of Romans again tonight, chapter 8. And this is the last one that I've planned on this subject of the manifestation of the sons of God. Now you could spend weeks and weeks just going through and looking, but
we got Romans chapter 8.
Romans 8. Now last week we looked at verses 19 through to 23. And really tonight just is like a continuation of what we started last week. But you know, I'll read those four verses again. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Amen. Now last week, if you remember, we looked at, because in those five verses, four times we read the word creation. We looked at that word creation, and we concluded that it was talking about the world. Not so much the physical world, but the people of the world, the people groups. You know, the people are, what should I say, all 7 billion of them. The people of the world, the people groups. The little tribes, the ethnic groups, you know, every race of people. You know, they are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, they may not appreciate that. They may not realize that. And if you ask them, you just meet them on the street, they'll say, definitely not. You know, they don't want anything to do with God. And that's the last thing on it. But really, deep down, they are crying out. They're craving and longing for the manifestation of God's sons, the sons of God. Why? Well, verse 21 tells us why they are eagerly waiting for this manifestation. Why? Because it says here, they will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, there is a liberty that God's children have, that the sons of God have. You know, last week when we were looking at this subject, we said that the world will only be reached and touched by God, or touched for God, when the sons of God rise and take their place, make their stand, when they begin to function and operate in the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, what's been behind my thinking and my what I've been saying just the last couple of weeks about, you know, this, we've got to be led by the Spirit and just rise and take our place and do whatever the occasion demands that we do. Because God's people, because the world are waiting for this manifestation. You know, creation will come into the glorious liberty. They will come from the bondage of corruption. You know, they will hear the gospel proclaimed. They will come into a saving relationship with Jesus, with God. You know, when we preach, when we proclaim the word of God, you know, people will just start to rush into the kingdom of God. There won't be a us trying to come on, you know, trying to beg them and get them twist their arms and do everything but break their legs sort of thing to get them into the house of God. But when we really rise up and take our place, when we begin to move in the anointing of God, when we begin, as we saw last week, to function in the signs and wonders that God has called us to, then these people will be banging the door down on the church to get in. You know, they will want to get in. And some places, they won't be able to get in because it's too full. You know, they'll be turned away and told to come back later, or because there really will be no more room in the churches for them. Or they'll have to wait and do a second service or a third service. You know, when our services start, at whatever time they start in the morning, and when they're still going on 12 hours later because with so many people we've got to minister to, and you know, that's what this world is craving for. But they don't know it yet. They don't know it yet. Yes, they'll be changed. They'll come out of the bondage of corruption into this glorious liberty. They will be set free from sin, just like we have. You know, that's what we began our studies looking at. That, you know, we talked about adoption as coming out of slavery, being brought into the family. You know, and that's what the world needs right now. We need to come out of slavery, come out of that bondage, come into the liberty that there is in the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 3:17. And it's a statement which I will probably use a couple of times, two or three times during the course of my message tonight. It's the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know, the Holy Spirit brings liberty and freedom. A Holy Spirit revival will bring liberty. Not there will be liberty in the sense that we'll be saved, and people will be saved and brought out of darkness. But it's in all areas of life. It's not just liberty from sin, but liberty in every area. You know, there'll be a freedom in sort of the towns and cities, freedom to preach, which perhaps they don't always have. You know, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, you know, there'll be the political parties will have to make way for the things of God. Churches will be full. There'll be a freedom, there'll be a liberty, such as we haven't known before. You know, the Bible says this, and perhaps we can read a few of these verses tonight. When righteousness reigns, there's liberty and blessing. When righteousness reigns, there's liberty and blessing. And I just want to turn up they're not really connected to the study, but they're good verses to read. In Proverbs 29, verse 2. It says this, it says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When righteousness rules and reigns, there's rejoicing. You know, there's blessing. There's a liberty that comes upon the people. But it says when the wicked man rules, the people groan. The people don't like wickedness. You know, we don't like the rules that are being made by wicked men. You know, so we need a rule of righteousness. We need righteousness to be our governing sort of things in the land. Then, just in the previous chapter, in chapter 28, verse 12, it's on the opposite page of my Bible, it says, "When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves." So when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And when the righteous rejoice, there's great glory, it says. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. Let's just look at one more. Let's go to the Psalms. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 12. This is it. This just says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." You know, the nation who has, the nation that acknowledges God, the nation that serves God, said they're a blessed nation. The nation that has God as their Lord is a blessed nation. You know, righteousness brings liberty and blessing. You know, God, righteousness exalts a nation, another scripture says. You know, righteousness exalts a nation. I want us to, just as we're thinking about this liberty, just look at a verse in Luke's Gospel tonight. Yes, righteousness rules. When righteousness reigns, there is rejoicing, there's blessing, there's liberty. You know, Jesus came preaching a message, and we read this in Luke 4. It's really verses 18 and 19 is where Jesus took his text from. But he preached this message. A lot of people think that he just read it out of this scroll of Isaiah when he was in the synagogue. But this formed the foundation of his message that he preached throughout his time of ministry. You know, everywhere he went, he was preaching this message. And it's this. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor."
Amen.
"He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then the Bible says he closed the book, he gave it back to the tenant, he sat down, and then he began to say to them that this scripture is fulfilled today. He said this, he didn't say this scripture is going to be fulfilled in a few years' time, and I'm going to die, and then it's going to come to pass. He said this scripture is being fulfilled today. And as I said, Jesus preached that message that the Spirit of God was upon him and that God had anointed him, one, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty for the captive, recovery of sight for the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the poor to claim that this is the year of Jubilee year. You know, a year of freedom. That's what happened in Jubilee year. You know, slaves went free. Debts were cancelled. You know, people had their possessions restored. You know, God was in the business of restoration. Bringing people back. And that's what Jesus came to do, to restore to people what the enemy had stolen. To restore their health, restore their life, restore their freedom. You know, what do we say? It says, you know, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. We read that a little bit earlier on. We had it quoted from Corinthians. You know, Jesus came preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, where God's Spirit is, He brings liberty. You know, Jesus came saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. His message was liberty for the captive and the oppressed. Those that were captive to poverty, those that were captive to sickness, those that were captive to sin, those that were bruised and crushed and weighed down with heavy burdens. That Jesus came to bring them liberty, freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from sickness, freedom from oppression. And that's the message he preached. And that's what everywhere he went, he preached the same message. And that's how Peter could say to the household of Cornelius, he says, you know, this is what we're preaching, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed of the devil. All those that were in captivity to the devil. Because all these things are part of the works of the enemy. And Jesus, John writes in his letter, 1 John 3:8, he says that Jesus, it was for this purpose that the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. To bring people out of captivity into freedom, into liberty. And that should be our message too. That's what we should be proclaiming. That there is liberty in Jesus for the oppressed and for the captive. Now last week we saw that as the sons of God we have been ordained or appointed for signs and wonders. And if you want the scripture, it's Isaiah 8 verse 18. That we are for signs and wonders. You know, the world is waiting for the sons of God to be made manifest. Because they need to be set free. You know, they need to be set free. Now God isn't going to come down out of heaven and just set them free. God's chosen that the message be proclaimed through the church, through you and me. We have the message. We have been told to go into the world and preach. Go into the world and proclaim. Go to the world. Now, it's not about going to all the nice, beautiful places. It's about going to where the people are. Going to where people that need Jesus. Now, it might be that the people, and they do need you, no, but they do need them in the nice places of the world. You know, someone's got to be a missionary to Hawaii. But it may not be you. Someone has to go and preach to the people on Bondi Beach. But maybe not us.
But maybe it is us.
Yeah, some have got to go to Africa. Some have got to go to China, to India. Some have got to go to new places. Some have got to go to Whiz Beach in the UK. But it's about proclaiming the gospel, about preaching the good news, that there's liberty in Jesus. Now, we're encouraged in the scriptures as we just bring this teaching to a conclusion. In the book of Galatians, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5, and it's the first verse, Galatians 5 verse 1. He writes these words, he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. You know, here Paul's writing, let's get it right, he's writing to the church, he's writing to a group of Christians that live in a place in Asia called Galatia. And he's writing to these people and he's saying, look, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And then he warns, he says, do not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, because he's proclaiming this, because he's teaching them this, it's possible that the church, as born again Christians, that we can get ourselves entangled into bondage. But he's telling us that we must stand fast in the liberty. We've got to make sure we have liberty, that we're free, that we're not held bondage to sin, to other habits and things, or other things, even traditions in the church. But we've got to make sure we stand fast in our liberty, in our freedom.
We've already touched on it earlier on, but what we saw in, I think it was the second week of our study, we were looking at adoption. You know, the person that was adopted came out, it could have been a slave in the house. And that person who was a slave in the house, brought into the family. Now he was no longer a slave, he was no longer in bondage. But now he was made a son. You know, we've been brought out of bondage and we've been made sons. We're the sons of God. We're adopted children of God. And it would be wrong for that son in the house, after he's, if he was a slave, he was in that position and he was brought out of it, it would be wrong for him to go back and do the things that he used to do as a slave, because he's been made a son. It would be wrong for him to become entangled again in that slavery, you know, all the work, because now he had a position in the household. Now he had the authority, he could say to the servants, do this and do that. I was going to look at a little bit in the life of Isaac, but I chose not to go there tonight. But you see, where Isaac, as he was a son in his father's house, his father Abraham, and yet the servants addressed Isaac as their master. When they went to look for a wife for Isaac, they went down to Rebecca's house. You know, the servants address the family and says, I've come on behalf of my master Abraham, and says, to get a wife for my master Isaac. He called him his master. Over a few chapters that was, but you know, the son, it would be wrong for him to be classed as a slave, because he was a son. He's a master in his father's house. And we mustn't become entangled again in bondage, but stand fast in the liberty into which we've been brought as the sons of God. We may not think of it like this, but our liberty cost Jesus everything. Our liberty cost him everything. It cost him his life. He went to the cross so that we could be free. Free from sin. Free from bondage. Free from the oppression of the devil. But there's one thing it says in Romans 8 about this liberty. And I've skipped over it, but we must address it before we finish. Romans 8:21, it says, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You know, this liberty is described as glorious. Now, I did a little bit of a study this afternoon on this word glorious. And there's not many things in the Bible that are described as glorious. And almost all of the things that are described as glorious are attributed to God. Now, let me just go through There may be a few more, but I'm just going to go through nine, just read them out off the sheet. Nine things that the Bible says are glorious. One, God's name is glorious. Two, his kingdom. Then, his majesty is glorious. Then the Bible tells us that his throne is glorious. Another scripture tells us that he's got a glorious arm. In other words, that's his might and his power, his strength. You may want to join the next two together, but the Bible talks about his glorious body. And then in the New Testament talks about his glorious church. The church is glorious. The gospel is described as being glorious. And finally, of the list that I've got, the second coming of Jesus is described as being glorious. The glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So nine things that I've got that have this description as glorious. And liberty here is one of those. This liberty is described as being glorious. You know, it's, almost next to God himself. Everything that's described as glorious is talking about something that God is or God has, or it's to do with the church, the gospel, or Jesus. His glorious name, his glorious kingdom, his glorious throne, his glorious majesty, his glorious arm, his body is glorious. The church is being glorious. The glorious gospel and the glorious appearing of Jesus. And this liberty is glorious. And that word glorious means magnificent or excellent. It's something that results in praise and honor to God. Something that we just rejoice and praise God for. You know, this liberty that the world is going to be brought into is described as being a glorious liberty. And it's a liberty that they've never seen or tasted before. That's why I can say it earlier on, and I'll say it again, this is what they crave. This is what they want. This is what they need. Although they may not appreciate it now. But ultimately, this... it's talking of... I think I said it last week. I don't necessarily think it's addressing the future. It's addressing something that's about to happen. But yes, it is also talking about the future glory of heaven. You know, people, when they come into the glory of God, we talk about heaven being the glory. We talk about heaven being glorious. And God's plan is, and always has been, right from creation, is to bring people to heaven. You know, the way some people preach, you know, God's almost doing us a favour, really, in saving us. And it's always been God's purpose and plan. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And he will do whatever it takes to get people to heaven. He's not trying to keep them out of them, he's trying to get them in. You know, that's why he's left the church here. That's why he works in the way he works. You know, his purpose has been, and Hebrews 2 verse 10 puts it like this, in bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to glory. God wants his house filled with his sons. I've said it already tonight, and we started off looking at it. A few weeks ago, the sons of God are spirit-led. That's what it says in verse 14. You know, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You know, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Glorious liberty. You know, we seem to have come full circle where we started. We start off talking about being spirit led. You know, where God's spirit is, there's that's why the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, as we read in verse 19 and 20. They're waiting for sons that are truly spirit led, sons that are moving in the anointing, sons that are performing signs and wonders, sons that are able to set them free from bondage and bring them into this liberty that there is in Christ Jesus. You know, we are the sons of God. And there's coming a day, maybe it's already upon us, where God will manifest his sons to the world. He's raising up his church. The church has been raised up, and sadly it slipped from its place. You know, it took a back seat for hundreds of years, thousands of years, but you know, the church is beginning to rise again to the place where God intended it to be. That church, you and me. You know, will we dare to let God have his way? Dare to let God manifest us to the world? It might cost us, not financially, not like that, but it might cost us being laughed at. But God's going to do something really spectacular in these days. And all the world is waiting for is the church of Jesus Christ, the sons of God, to be made manifest. So let's trust God. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's walk into it. Let's be spirit-led. Allow God's spirit to lead us. You know, all these things that we've looked at over the weeks, you know, how God's going to show us off to the world. It is only so that he might bring them to himself. He's not trying to make us feel good. You know, we will feel good when we see God moving, but it's all about, as there's a man in Africa, well-known German evangelist, called Reinhard Bonnke, and it's really, the essence of his ministry is to populate heaven. He wrote that book. He says, "Populating heaven, plundering hell." Populating heaven, that's what it's about. Jesus wants to get as many as possible. And he'll do whatever it takes. And he's raising us up to be the light in this world, so that he draws many sons to himself. So let's be spirit-led. Let's go God's way. Let's allow ourselves to be used. Let's take every opportunity to be a witness and an example for our Lord and Saviour. Amen.